Today we'll look into 1 John 4, verse 17 through 21. 1 John 4. I titled this Divine Love or Fear. There's always different ways that you can title it, but I sometimes like to put a subject or a theme that you can think of where I'm getting at with what I'm saying. So, Divine Love or Fear. And let's read 1 John 4 from verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." First, this is not a humanistic love that it's talking about here. That's why I titled it Divine Love. But I want you to notice that first of all, because in verse 18 it says, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." But verse 19 then says, "We love Him because He first loved us." There are some who take passages like this and make it humanistic and saying that, oh, if you fear something, you got to rebuke that and just start loving. Love just covers everything. There's so many humanistic theologies everywhere around us today. But the thought that we can just get up and do something is very humanistic. What we have to recognize is that it's all about God. And this passage actually bears that out. We love Him because He first loved us. This passage and a lot of 1 John is about love and what true love is. And what love, the type of love a Christian has. And here, it's making a distinction between love and fear, because really, if you don't have one, you have the other. Now, this comes to the type of fear also that it's talking about. And it's a fear that causes worry, uncertainty, or even being afraid of God. There's different angles that this fear could mean, but it does not mean a right fear of God, because there is a true fear of God that is a right fear of God. It says in 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." It says in Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him." It says in the Old Testament that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is to fear God. And so this fear that it's talking about is not a right fear of God, a reverence, a holy reverence to God. That's what a fear of God is. But the fear it's talking about here is a fleshly fear, being afraid, being worrying about something instead of trusting God. If we have God's love in our hearts, then we won't have that fear. That's what John is saying here. And he says it very plainly. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. It says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." So this is not just a wishy-washy, you might have fear, you might have love. If you have some fear, build up your love. That's not what it is here. This is a two-sided thing here. You're either, you have this fear that it's talking about here, or you have this love that it's talking about here. This is not just a motivational speech to not be fearing, but to have more love. That's not what this is. This is a test here. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Can you see how there is a difference there? So many times this is interpreted in the way of you as a Christian need to rebuke the spirit of fear. You as a Christian need to make sure the spirit of fear is not living in you. Well, that's completely unbiblical. That's not what he's talking about at all. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? A spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Very plain. So we should be careful when humanistic ideas come up that it's always about us driving out the spirits of fear and trying to love God more. No, you're either in God's love or you're in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some will say, no, God has not given it to us, but Satan has. Satan, by his demons and evil spirits, can come and tempt you. He can come and try you. He can come and make your life miserable for a time. But that does not give you a spirit of fear. Just like Satan made Job's life miserable for a while, even though God had to allow it, God had to allow every piece of it. Satan could not even go touch Job's livestock without God permitting Satan to do it. But Job had a trust in God. Job did not have a fear. Why? Because he was God's child. He says here, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Herein is our love made perfect. He's not saying that we have perfect love if we're Christians, but we have God's perfect love in us, even though we might not be perfect with using it yet, but we have it. We will show it because we have it. We love because God has loved us and has changed us. But he says here that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some interpret this coming boldly to the throne of grace as in coming to God with a fist and telling God what to do. That's not boldness, that's arrogance. That is a complete misunderstanding of who God is and who we are. We don't come to demand anything from God. All we find in the scripture is about us asking God. Bring your supplications to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Seek God. All those things. They never even imply that we demand anything from God. That's another terrible fake theology today about demanding things from God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? To fight God? To tell God what to do? No. That we may obtain mercy. Why do we come boldly to the throne of grace? Why? Because we have sinned. And we see that we have been accepted in Christ. And so we can come boldly before God and know that He won't cast us out. That's why we can come boldly. Not because we would tell God something, but because we're sinful and we need Him. We can now come boldly because we're covered in Christ's righteousness. Why come boldly? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. You see how that is already the opposite of the idea that we come to tell God something? No, we come to find mercy and grace because we need it. We need Him so much. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to tell Him anything. That's why we ask. The Bible always talks about Christians asking God and God answering their prayers. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, not with fear, but knowing who we are in Christ. God has accepted us in Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what verse 17 here in 1 John 4 talks about. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why do we have boldness in the day of judgment? Because we know who we are. We know we have been accepted in Christ. Even though our flesh is sinful, even though we've messed up a million times, but we know who we are in Christ. I'm not saying with that our sin is fine. A Christian never thinks his sin is fine. Romans 6 tells us, how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? 1 John repeats it many times. If you continue in sin, you're not one of his. Makes it very clear. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When we are born again, our body of sin has been destroyed, has been nailed to the cross with Christ, and we're raised to new life with him. We don't continue to live in sin like in the past. We cannot, because God's Spirit is now living inside of us. And then he says, well, verse 17, our love is made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Why is he saying that? Because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Well, we, as it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because he changes us. God's love has changed us, has conformed us to him. As Jesus was the perfect lover of God and man, he had the perfect love. He laid down his life even for his enemies. He laid down his life for his sheep. Even so, Christ has taught us to love one another. So as he is, so are we. John 13 says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. So as he is, so are we. We don't say that, oh, we have become perfect like Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But we have become like Jesus. We are not like the world anymore. If we're Christians, we have become like Jesus, even though we have a long ways to go to become more like him. But as he is, so are we in this world. Yes, the Bible says that one day we will see him face to face and we will be like him. There will be no more need for hope and faith because we will see him face to face and then we will be like him. But now, if we are born again, we are already like him to an extent. We are little Christs. That's what, in the book of Acts, the people were first called Christians. Why? Because they were like Christ. They were little Christs. That was the word that the unbelievers were calling the believers, because they were like Christ. So, as he is, so are we in this world. It is not just in our love, that is one of the things, but there are many things. He has suffered for us, we suffer for him. Jesus said, they have hated me, they will hate you. We will suffer things on this earth because we are Christians. Like he is, so are we in this world. We will suffer with him, we also will be glorified together with him, as the scripture also says. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So 1 John, looking through it, and again here today, there are tests for Christians. Do you have God's love where you can come with boldness to the throne of grace, where you can wait with boldness for the day of redemption, for the day of judgment, to go in God's presence with boldness, not fear, because you know that you're covered in Christ's righteousness? Or do you still have fear because you're not in His righteousness? Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Again, very plain words that the world will come and twist and say, oh, you have too much fear. You need to get more love. Well, there is no fear in love. This is talking about being afraid before God, being worrisome because you can't trust God. That's what this fear is talking about. There is no fear in love. It's not saying that we will not sometimes struggle with worry, struggle with anxiety maybe, struggle with depression maybe. There have been many believers who have struggled with those things, but the issue is that is not where their identity lies. When you're tempted to sin, that doesn't mean you're now a sinner. Otherwise, Jesus would be a sinner. Jesus was, the Bible says, in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. If you're a believer, you have been tempted by Satan. How many times? If you're a young believer, maybe 1,000 times. If you're an older believer, maybe 100,000 times. Satan will come and tempt us to try to make us impotent. He will try to make us unuseful, because if we go into sin, we become a little less useful in God's kingdom, even though God can and will use that for our good ultimately. But Satan knows he cannot destroy us. Satan knows he cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Yet he will come and tempt us, because if we yield to his temptations, we will become less powerful and less useful in God's kingdom for the time being. But there is no fear in love. But like I said earlier, we have to distinguish and understand the difference between a holy reverence of God, which the Bible calls a fear of God, or being afraid. To fear God in a right way is consistent with loving God and perfect love, as the angels also have a fear of God, in that they reverence God, they obey God, the angels, who are the elect angels. But being afraid of God, which comes from a sense of guilt, or from a not being saved, not seeing you as being righteous in Christ, not seeing that all your sin have been paid for, that's what being afraid of God comes from. We need to understand the gospel, that it's about trusting in Christ, in His finished work, His payment for our sins, and that our salvation is completed. There is no dread to be in the presence of God if you're a believer. We could say there is no dread in love. It says here in verse 18 that fear has torment. If you think about things that might happen in this world, we've seen some major changes in this world in the last 3-4 years. And if you constantly think about things that might happen in this world, events, or even like the Bible says, in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and terrible things will happen. if our mind is set on those things, there'll be torment, there'll be fear, there'll be a distrust or an untrust for God. But if you have a trust for God, then eventually you see that, well, all those things, you have to lead them up to God. God can protect, God does protect His people. There were even many times where God would, like He did with the plagues in Egypt, He poured out His wrath in a sense. He sent the plagues to Egypt, but then He protected His children. His children weren't exactly in that area, in one place, and God protected them while everyone around them had the plagues. God protects His children. If you're a child of God, you don't need to fear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and whatever other big things might come up, the mark of the beast. You don't need to fear those things. Why? Because God loves you. God loves His children. You can be completely at peace knowing that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He can change whatever thing He wants to change. He can do miracles, and He can keep you safe. Or He can let you die and go to be with Him. What is the trouble with that? Why would it be bad for us to die and go to be with Christ? It would be good for us. It would be nothing to be sad about. Now, if one of us leaves, there's a earthly sorrow, which is good. It's because we have a sense of human love that we want to have each other. But in the long run, like the Bible says, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. If someone dies, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn because we're human beings. But we don't mourn because, oh, we'll never see them again. No. If they're Christians, they go to be with Christ. And there is no mourning as in just being perpetually mad at God because this person died. No. Praise the Lord, this person is free from the earthly suffering that is here, right? That's why we have to make sure that we share the gospel. We live the gospel. We teach it to our families. Those we're in contact with, make sure where you are at with God. Do you know where you're going after you die? Because you only have one life to live. You die. You know, there's a saying today that is common in the world. You only live once. That should give you an excuse to live in whatever sins you want to live in. Well, you only live once, and when you die, you go and face God. You don't come back for a second life, for a second chance. Sometimes we say that, well, people have second chances because they experience something and then they have a second chance. Well, it's still your one life. God, in His mercy, may let you go through things that will make you think about Him. That'll make you want to surrender your life to Him. Praise the Lord for those things. But you only have one life. Don't go and live it in sin. Then you'll die and go to be in hell where God will punish you for all eternity. Because you said, you only live once, so I'll live my life to the fullest. So you'll live for yourself and go to hell. There's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And it's a fitting story for this. Lazarus had his trust in God and he went to be where Abraham is at. In Abraham's bosom, it calls it there. But anyhow, heaven, or maybe where they're waiting to go to heaven, even though they are with Christ there. But the rich man was in torment, in the flames. He asked for a drop of water. There was so much torment. He thought one drop would already give him a little bit of relief. So next time you hear the phrase, you only live once, then think about eternity. Because it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. If you are in Christ, there is no fear about it. You can let God take me home. There is no fear. Because I know who I am in Christ. Yes, I know I have sins. Yes, I know I have struggles. Yes, I know that I'm not yet who I would like to be. But I know who I am in Christ. He has saved me. He has given me a new life. He has changed me. I am not what I used to be. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But what else? We love him because he first loved us. So in all this, there is a test. Do you have a love for God? Is your fear of dying erased? You know, there might be an earthly fear of, oh, I don't know how it's going to feel to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through it. That's also normal. But do you fear to be in the presence of God? Because perfect love casts out fear, and God's perfect love is coming to live inside of us if we are believers. We don't need to fear. We won't fear it anymore. We want to go and be with Him. I want to go and be with my Savior who died for me, who clothed me with His own righteousness, who paid for my sin. This Jesus gave me His life, gave me His love. And this perfect love casts out fear, it says here. So don't think about this as something that we do from day to day where we cast out fear by our love. No, that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about what life are you living? One where you fear to meet God, or one where you have God's love living inside of you because you have God Himself living inside of you. We love Him because He first loved us. This fear can come in many different ways. Nowadays, because of some things that have happened, we hear about depression or feelings. Fear, depression, fear of depression. And I think it's one of the things, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier, I think it is one of those things where even if someone struggles with depression, it does not come to this fear. It does not come to this anxiety and worry where God becomes impossible, where God goes out the window. Because God's presence is with us if we're believers. So if we struggle with depression, or if we want to help someone else who has depression, I think we should say, find your hope in God. David, when he was going through very hard times where Saul was constantly trying to kill him, and sometimes he just exclaimed, like he has nothing to live for, everything is bad. And then he says again, but my soul will find hope in God. He did not go and look for a psychiatrist to give him medications. And I think often, or usually, that is just a cope. That is just a temporary fix for your brains to numb your brains. But if you're a Christian, you can find your hope in the Lord even when you don't feel perfect all the time. Even when you feel depressed sometimes, you can still find your hope in the Lord, and He will bring you through it. You don't need to worry about, oh, I feel like this again, and I shouldn't, and I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore. No. Can you relax a little bit and find your hope in the Lord? Pray. Meditate on the Word of God. Read it slowly. Maybe you need to put away your phones. Switch them off. Take a paper Bible and read it slowly and meditate on what God's Word says. And you'll find your hope in the Lord. Because God is with His children. We don't need some outside help that has some outside ways that are new and different and better. Because every new theology is some old heresy. Every new thought that is unbiblical is some old heresy. There are not new and better ways to fix things. No, everything that we need for life and godliness is found in God's Word. So I'm bringing that up because I think this comes along with fear oftentimes, and especially to the unbelievers, and exactly for the unbelievers. We can, as believers, have some anxiety because of depression, maybe. But this passage remains true. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And if we have Christ, we have Christ's perfect love in us. We have that which it takes to overcome, because it says, the next chapter, 1 John 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Nowadays, there are some things that are so bad, there's no way to overcome them except by medications or psychology or psychiatrists or something else. There are many worldly ways that you can overcome nowadays. But you know what? That doesn't help anyone to overcome. I mean, medicate their brains, but it doesn't teach them, help them to overcome. Now, I'm not saying with all this that medications are a bad thing. Don't go saying or thinking medications are a bad thing. There may be a legitimate place where a bodily function is not working, where there a medication can help. But don't treat spiritual issues with medications. Because many times, some issue, even physical issue, many times has a root cause that is spiritual. Just like the demon-possessed man that was running around among the tombs, naked, cutting himself, people would have said, that is the worst of the mentally ill people that we know of. And then what happened? Jesus said, go and use this drug, and then you will, after 3 weeks, you'll feel better and you will stop doing it. I think you can all correct me. That's not what he did. He drove out the evil spirits. He saved him. And then the people were shocked to find him clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. Why? Because he was saved. Because the evil spirits had been removed and God's presence had come into him. So we got to be very aware that God can heal anything, if it's physical or spiritual, and sometimes the physical is directly related to the spiritual. Not always, but sometimes. So we have to be aware of that. So who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is he that overcomes depression but he that is a Christian? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, that is not to say that you'll never feel it again. You'll never be depressed again. That you'll never feel bad again. You'll never have a bad day in your life. It's not what it's saying. But there is a solution. And the solution is to put our hope in Christ. Our trust, our hope. Because that is how we overcome the world. Anything that comes to us, temptation, Some people have lived in such bad sins, and I thank God that he didn't let me go down all the roads that I would have gone down if I had just gotten my way, but God didn't let me. But there are some people who've gone down many dark roads, and even after they're saved, these temptations keep bugging them and troubling them and coming back very strong, very powerful, very hard, and it's just hard to overcome. But how can they overcome? By some self-help book? 12 steps to overcoming your temptations and making them disappear forever? No. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You might have to do that a million times in your life. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Someone with 12 steps to overcoming this permanently is already unbiblical. Because resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he will forever stay away. Even when Jesus was tempted, what did Jesus do? He resisted the devil for three big temptations there. And then it says, Satan went away until an opportune time. It didn't say that Satan went away never to tempt him again. Then we would all be looking for the key to keeping Satan away forever. But Satan didn't even stay away from Jesus. he had to leave because God made him leave, but it says he went away till an opportune time. He was going to come back, and he did, because the Bible says it, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. The Bible also says that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape for us as believers. And so when we're tempted in depression to sin by not trusting God, to sin in anxiety and worry and not trust God, those are temptations from Satan. Regardless of how our physical body is feeling or operating, those are temptations from Satan. And those temptations are overcome the same way that Jesus overcame those temptations, by the Word of God. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What was it that Paul said? I am convinced that God is able to keep. That is the bottom line. Our trust must be in God. So the bottom line is our trust in God? And if it is, and you struggle physically, mentally, spiritually, what is the solution? Physically, there might be some medications that you need, but don't go numbing your mind for something that your body might need. We use medications to help us heal faster when we have a cut or whatever. It says in Proverbs that laughter does good like a medicine. Medicine can do good, but it can also do evil. It is where it is the word pharmakia, pharmaceutical, sorcery. Those words are synonymous in the New Testament. Pharmakia and sorcery, they come together. Sorcery is putting our trust in Satan instead of God, calling to Satan for help instead of God. And I think a lot of the medications that numb our minds and make us not think straight anymore is no more than just trying to get our help from Satan instead of from God. But again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't use medications for some physical thing in your body that you could help, because that can be what is needed. That can be a good thing. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I'm not prescribing anything for you today. But I'm seeing a problem in this world that is being exacerbated, that is being made much worse by a lot of medications that are being given. It is not helpful for a lot of what is being done today because it is all worldly. It is not Christian. It is not biblical. Perfect love casts out fear. And then he goes to loving God and loving your brother. And I think this goes together. Again, all of this, I think, is put here in such a way as to give us a test. Are we believers? Do we have that fear or do we have that love? And then verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Your brother whom you see, you will find something good in him, and you hate him, but you haven't seen God. How can you claim to love God? And I think this was told to the Jews in a sense, but to everyone, to us as well today. But to the Jews, they claimed to love God, but they openly hated the Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles are the bad people. We'll hate them. We will reject them. We will have nothing to do with them. Even when they became Christians, some of the Jews, or many of the Jews who are not Christians, they'll be rejecting the Gentiles because they're the heathen. They are not God's people. They're bad because of who they are. But we see in that example in Luke 10, where we had the person who fell among the thieves, and the priest comes by, the Pharisee comes by, and the Samaritan comes by. And then at the end, Jesus says, so who of the three was this person's neighbor? And they say, well, the Samaritan. And Jesus says, you're right. Now, that in that example, Jesus was already showing them that a Samaritan can be your neighbor. Because they knew that the law said you need to love God and love your neighbor. They said you need to love God and love your neighbor. But to them, well, but the Gentiles are worse. The Gentiles are not our neighbors. They're some second class, third class, fourth class, something else. The Gentiles are not our neighbor. To whom do we think about like that sometimes? Is it those who are not in our community or not our color or not have our way of doing things? Well, they're just outcasts. They're just different. They're just something completely unacceptable before God. Well, that's what he's saying here. You hate your brother? You'll reject them? That's what hating is about. You reject them. They can't come to God. They're completely off and fallen away, and we just reject them. We'll have nothing to do with them. Then he says, you're a liar. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. You're a liar. It's one of the tests here. Are you a Christian? Do you have a hatred for someone? That doesn't mean that we feel the same to everyone, or we get along the same with everyone. But do you hate someone? You like them dead? You don't want to ever see them again? You want nothing good for them? You know, that's hatred. That's a rejection of that person. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. We love him because he first loved us. And if we love Christ, we will also love our brother and our sister. Because God's love is in us. It's not a love that only loves him, but it also loves people. It's different. After I got saved, I had a desire to share the gospel with people because I want to see them saved. There's a love there. I want them to be saved. And before, it was just like, well, everyone's a Christian, or if they're not, it's up to them. And now it's like, I want to share the gospel because I want them to be saved. There's a love inside now that I didn't put there. We love God because he first loved us. And if we love God, we also love our neighbor, our brother, our sister. So love and fear, and perfect love casts out fear. And I think this is more a test of where are we at? Are we in God's perfect love? Do we have God's perfect love? Or are we living in fear of everything? Fear about what will happen to us. Fear about dying and standing before God because we're uncertain if we'll be saved. Well, I hope so. So many people I've talked to, I ask them, do you know where you're going after you die? Well, I hope so. I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, 1 John 5 says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God gives that assurance to his children. And I think 1 John is one of the maybe most clear books about testing ourselves and getting for ourselves from God an assurance that we are his children. And I hope this today has also helped in that, to give us an assurance that we are his children. And if there's someone here who has become more uncertain, that you would seek God more, not less, but seek him more. I know sometimes for people it's discouraging. Well, now I don't know anymore if I'm a Christian, then it's discouraging. Well, then I'll just stop reading the Bible or praying because I don't know anyways. Well, the Bible says if you seek, God says in the scripture, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you have a desire to know, seek God. Don't give up, but keep seeking him. Because God rewards those who diligently seek him, the Bible says. Now, I believe if you diligently seek God, really diligently seek God with all your heart, it's because he's already seeking you. But if you're not, but you don't know, you feel uncertain, well, just seek God. As long as you can, just seek God. Make sure you know where you are at with Him. Make sure you know that you're saved and that you're His child. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You're good. Thank You that for those who are Your children, that You have changed us. Your love is in us. Your new life is in us. Thank You, Lord, for each one who is here today. We pray that You would use this today for Your kingdom and Your glory. I pray, God, if there is anything that is untrue or unclear with what I've said, Lord, that You would correct that. Lord, also that You'd help me to see things more clearly, to bring them across the way that is right and pleasing to You. But I pray, God, that You'll use this today for Your kingdom, for Your children, for growth. And Lord, further, that those who are Yours may come to You, be saved, and grow in Your truth. Pray for each one today, here today. You'll bless each one. You'll go with us. Help us to be faithful witnesses to You, to share the gospel, not be ashamed of Christ. And Lord, to make a distinction where we need to say something and where we need to not say something. But Lord, to do everything in Your will, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.